You know, I've never begun a sermon with the title, but I'm going to today. And our title for today is The Comfort of New Jerusalem. The Comfort of New Jerusalem would be the short title. The long one would be How New Jerusalem Reveals God's Plan and God's Word from the Beginning. The subject of New Jerusalem is a focal point of Scripture. All of us here have read books. The Bible, of course, has many books within itself. Mine has 2,036 pages. You don't sit down and read that at one sitting. And we've all read or will read because we know and we've proven what's in there is inspired by God, spiritually beneficial for us, helps our lives in every way. It shows us how God thinks, and it shows us how we need to match up to God's own estimation of what is righteousness. And it's a light to show us the way to how to become a mature, completed human being whose works and spiritual values are just like God's. As I said, the Bible's a long book. It's not like a Western or a little romance novel. There is a moral to the Bible, to the entire 2,036 pages. There is a moral. And New Jerusalem provides that moral. It shows why it is important for us to choose to obey God. Even our little children, of course, have read books. And I was amazed, and many of you have been as well, when we see the phenomenon of how our little children's minds begin to work and how they begin to understand things and they begin to make distinctions on how they should act. After reading our children's favorite books a few times, all we had to do was turn the pages. The child would say, and he would repeat, in our case, he was sons, the rabbit had a big lead on a turtle. Next page. So the rabbit decided to take a nap. Next page. The rabbit slept, and while he slept, the turtle crawled past him. Next page. Then the turtle crossed the finish line in front of the rabbit and won the race. And he clapped, and the book was over. It was amazing, though, to see. And, of course, the moral of that story was slow and steady wins the race. But the subject of New Jerusalem brings in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. It begins in the first book of Genesis and ends in the final section of the final book, Revelation. There is, as I've said, there's a moral to the Bible. God has a plan for waiting for its completion. From Genesis to Revelation, that plan is never shifted. For all of man's history, from creation through the second death of those who choose it, there is a moral. Every book, every account, in every book, every life, every age, every battle, every success, every loss, every victory, every commandment, every obedience, every sin, in all of these myriad examples, arms each and every one of us with the information to make a moral distinction between right and wrong conduct. The moral of what God explains through His Word shows us, each of us, that God wants correct human behavior, and it results in something very good. There's a reason we follow God's way, and it results in greater blessings than we've ever seen and that we can ever imagine. God gives all of these blessings, and only God can give these rewards. No individual can do this outside of God. No man can do this. No man can do this by their own will. Recall our title, How God Uses New Jerusalem to Reveal His Plan and His Word from the beginning. And He uses that in a comforting way, and He's done this down through history, and we're going to look at that. The vision of New Jerusalem includes the stories, the true accounts of Abraham, his sons, his grandsons, the nations of Israel and Judah, the 12 apostles, and the role that Christ plays, that actually he plays many roles. The reason this topic was given is that, you know, I'm like, yeah, I've looked around in these last weeks and months, and it's been very discouraging. I mean, the way people treat each other is just terrible. With somebody, she went to get gas, right? And a lady, there's two stalls, a lady pulls in front of her and went in her place. So my wife just followed this lady in, parked her car. Well, before my wife could even get out of the car, a guy came running up to her and said, "You've got to move. I've got to be right here." He said, I got to be right here behind my wife. And you know, why didn't he follow her in then? But he didn't. So my wife very graciously pulls out. I'm very happy that she did that. And she had to go back in line and wait her turn, you know, after she'd waited her turn already. But people are rude. I think, you know, this epidemic has caused an epidemic of rudeness, too. But, you know, it's sad trying to deal with people. And we're all getting older. And we either have health problems or loved ones around us have health problems. And it's discouraging. But when you think about the promise and the comfort of New Jerusalem, that chases all that discouragement away. The heaviest prophecies in the Bible are in the first 20 chapters of Revelation. But the last two chapters supersede all of those heavy prophecies, because we're talking about the death about perhaps 90% of humanity? 7 billion people. I mean, it's big news. There's 137 deaths in Ukraine. How big a news is it if we're talking 7 billion people? But that's heavy. But out of that heaviness, God always ends things on a positive note. God always does things that are very cheerful. Things have to happen for a reason. And God always follows what's difficult with great blessings. In John's vision, God shows humanity the consequences of sin. He always ends, as we said, on a positive note. He offers humanity always the best choice. And the final vision of New Jerusalem fills not only us, but all of humanity with the greatest encouragement ever. And he's done this throughout history. God has used this. It isn't the first time he's used this vision of New Jerusalem. This is just a more detailed description. So we don't have to fear, or we don't have to be depressed, or we don't have to worry about what's going on. You know, this vision, understanding this, helps us get past all the religious deceptions we see in the world, all the evilness of men, and the increase of evil men. It gets us past the consequences of wars and rumors of wars, gets us past famines, diseases, and all kinds of problems in our physical lives. David wrote about this hopelessness, and he struggled through this. Turn to Psalm chapter 27, beginning in verse 13. And this is a psalm which was a precursor of what Christ was going to go through on the cross, his sufferings on that upright stake. Psalm chapter 27, beginning verse 13. David tells some of the vision and the goodness of God that God showed him. And there are times, of course, when we're going to be discouraged, but we don't quit. Psalm 27, beginning verse 13, David said, I had fainted. You know, he would have quit. He would have stopped. He would have been discouraged. I had fainted unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David understood this. He even mentioned, David understood that there was going to be a new Jerusalem, something better than what he had built. He saw that. God gave that to him. He had that vision. It helped him. It kept him going. Because he had a lot of things to be discouraged about after some of the things that he did. And this vision helps us in this life. And it helps us in the next life when we see this comfort that comes from New Jerusalem, from God's promises. We have to wait. One of the great things we learn, David had to wait. Verse 14, Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord, David wrote. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And that happened in his life. And it happens in our lives too. Waiting on God helps us to remember what God has done, remember what God will do, and that he is always faithful, and he always keeps his promises. And one of the greatest promises is the final promise and the final prophecy of the Bible, the promise of New Jerusalem. Let's review some of the scriptures of New Jerusalem, and we'll compare. God had this idea from Genesis to Revelation. So we'll compare Genesis with Revelation. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have a new creation, and there's a great place to live. Eden. Of course, Revelation 21 and 22, there's a great place to live. It's New Jerusalem. In both cases, we see God's presence, we see God's creating some new things, recreating things out of chaos. Genesis 1, verse 1 through 3, we see a new heaven and a new earth out of chaos. And we see the same thing in Revelation 21, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. We see light. We see the glory of God. We see the Lamb there as well. We see light and darkness. Of course, in the new heavens and new earth, we see light. We don't need darkness anymore. It's better. We see a creation made in 6 days. And then, of course, God rested on the seventh. We see that in Eden. But in the New Jerusalem, it's already made. And it's under construction now. We see a river. It's amazing too that this in this New Jerusalem, brought down from heaven by God, there's a river in there. Can you imagine bringing a city, transporting a whole city? I mean, what a construction job this is, a whole city. I've been on a construction job, $5 billion job, 30-some acres. You know, we build everything on site, okay? Here, everything is built And then it's brought to the site. And it's not small. It's so big that there's a river in it. How can you bring something with a river in it? Incredible project. But also in Eden, we see many precious things. In New Jerusalem, there's gold, precious stones, gems. We also see, it's one of the culminating parts of Eden, there's a wife for Adam. As a culminating part of New Jerusalem, there's a wife for Christ. The word Eden means pleasure or delight. And it was a delight, both for God and man. The word Jerusalem means peaceful, founded peaceful. God is founding something peaceful for eternity with New Jerusalem. So there's pleasure and delight and peace, and war, it's just the opposite. And the whole world is going at war. It isn't, when war takes place, it isn't just one country or one nation. The whole earth suffers, ultimately, at some point. In God's plan, there's a lot of creating and recreating. There's a lot of spiritual and physical creation and recreation. There's a lot going on. God is doing a lot. But when we get our minds on what God is thinking about, there's no room for depression, is there? There's no room for sadness or discouragement. The scripture, there are references directly and indirectly to New Jerusalem, many of them. Let's go back about halfway between Adam's creation and our present day. We'll start here. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of this world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. The world at large today does not understand New Jerusalem. Most commentaries and most people falsely call this heaven. And it's plainly not what God says. They call this heaven, the reward of the saved. New Jerusalem, however, is a reward, ultimately, for all who will be saved. On that part, I guess we could say they're right. Of course, the timing and all the other things that happen, they're not right. God only allows a few people to see what he's doing now. We're going to visit some of those people. So we're going to go back about 3,900 years in the book of Hebrews to Abraham and Sarah. They saw this city. They saw this city. And they were some of the first to know about New Jerusalem. This is in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. It helped get them through their trials. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of trouble waiting for God. And they learned to wait. And good things come to those who wait, and it's true. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. This vision helped keep them from fainting, from stopping, while they were waiting for a promised son. Israel and Judah later waited hundreds of years for a promised son, a Messiah, to come. You know, we have waited and are waiting for Christ's return. I've heard about that all 53 years I've been attending God's church. Waiting. Still waiting. And it's important. We know it's going to be fulfilled. We wait for that New Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. Verse 10, for he waited for this city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He knew about this. God told him about this. God was making this. God was giving him vision. Look ahead. Don't be discouraged by what's around you. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. She was 90. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, she believed God. I don't think many ladies in this day and age are ready to have a baby when they're 90. I mean, it's demanding physically to do it, and to carry it, and then to take care of the child. And you're starting when you're 90. Why couldn't this have happened, say, 70 years earlier? It didn't. God had a reason. But Sarah was strengthened by this. And we can be strengthened by whatever problems we have to face. Verse 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They understood what they had to go through. They understood there was a reason. They understood the moral of the story. We have to make a decision ourselves against everybody else, against everything that's going on in society. We have to make a decision to do what we know is right, because there is a promise from God. They believed that. It was comforting. It got them through it. They succeeded, and this helped them get there. This helped them get there. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Of course, that homeland is New Jerusalem. Verse 16, but now they desire better. That is a heavenly country. Yes, that's where it is now, but it's going to be brought to earth, as Scripture plainly shows. This New Jerusalem, of course, this city is bigger than many countries, according to the consensus of all the different commentaries. I mean, some say it's bigger, some say it's smaller, but the average and the majority of people who study the Bible, and even people within God's church, say it's 1,380 miles square. That's bigger than a lot of countries. That's big. Can you imagine a project like that? Building it? Putting a foundation under the whole thing? Having a river on it? Incredible what God is doing. This is a big project. This is even bigger than, you know, creating some of the things that are going on in the universe. There's a lot of time and effort that God and Christ are putting into this. We'll see more of this later. So back to verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We see 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. We see that that's true. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. See, most of the world cannot understand. They don't get everything that goes into New Jerusalem. The understanding of New Jerusalem is only given to those who love God. Billions have read these scriptures, but only a few have that understanding. It's absolutely precious. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. Paul also understood New Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. All of these things are for our encouragement. The living God, consider all of them, the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. It's there, it's under construction, it will be finished, it will be finished when we're ready to move into it. We are part of the church of the firstborn. There's an innumerable company of angels. The spirits of just men made perfect help us. It's encouraging to know that Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, Samuel and David and Daniel and Paul are all going to be there. We're going to get to spend time with them, to get to know them, to work with them. And they're all going to be with us in New Jerusalem. God promised them. It's encouraging. Plus our high priest, Jesus Christ, going to be there. How much he's helped each one of us. None of us would be here without what he's done. None of us. So we have many things to be encouraged about now and in the future. Remember, Paul was taught personally by a resurrected Jesus Christ. Nobody else had that instruction. Nobody else had that instruction. No other apostle had that kind of instruction. Even though the apostles were taught by Christ, they didn't have God's Spirit yet, and there were many things, even at the end of his teaching, that they did not know, and they did not understand. And it was because they did not have that vision that they all deserted him the night he needed them the most. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul wrote about that. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So Paul had a lot of instruction, personal instruction from a resurrected Jesus Christ. There's nobody around today who has that. And because Paul had that, he was able to receive updated news on what was going on at New Jerusalem. And Paul recorded that here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. He noted this again, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. You know what the mothers do? They comfort. How many times as a child do we go to our mothers sobbing about that little scratch on our leg? You know, and they'd put a Band-Aid on it, and they'd put a little salve on it. And our family always had a saying, well, you're going to be better before you get married. You know, you're going to be better. Things are going to get better. It was comforting. We can get past the little aches and scrapes daily when we know there's a future. We know it's going to get better. From Abraham, Isaiah, Paul, and from the Apostle John, God and Christ never forgot to mention their promise of a new Jerusalem. Understanding the hope of New Jerusalem and the comfort that that gives within God's plan heartens and rallies us as God's people. And it has always done so, and God has used it repeatedly. At the end of Christ's life and ministry, without naming New Jerusalem, Jesus used it to comfort and reassure his disciples, whom he knew because he understood the scriptures in advance. He knew that they would be discouraged because they were going to abandon him. They were going to desert him when he needed them. John chapter 14 and verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, they were going to be troubled because they thought Christ was going to take over right then. That wasn't the plan. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a lot out there. You know, if you have a city which is 1,380 miles square, and that's thousands and thousands of times bigger than any city we have on earth now, right? If you have that in mind, there's room for a lot of mansions. There's room for a lot of places. Of course, Christ was talking about God's government and their place in God's government within God's kingdom. And God's kingdom also involves the earth. And God's government ruling over the earth, and God's government going beyond that, ruling over the universe. Verse 3, John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. As we said, the increase of God's government and peace, there will be no end. That's encouraging. Even though you don't feel too good today, even though your heart's not what it was, you know, even though you can't see as well as you once did, even though you have pain, it's encouraging to know what God promises. So let's go now to New Jerusalem. Well, we can't go there physically, but we can go there in Scripture. We'll start in, we'll get close to there. We'll make a stop here in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. How important was this message? Where did the last revelation of the book of Revelation come from? Who revealed it? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he, Jesus Christ, sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. You know, the United States Post Office has a chain of custody for mail. Whoever touches it must sign for it and acknowledge their responsibility. But look at this chain of custody for this final prophecy of the prophecies of the book of Revelation. You see, God thinks understanding New Jerusalem is important. Here's the chain. First link is God the Father. He gave it. This is straight from the horse's mouth. It isn't from anybody else. It's straight from God. And who did he give it to? He gave it to Jesus Christ. Gave it to Jesus. That's a good place to start something, isn't it? To say, this is important. We need to make sure it's down. We need to make sure it's recorded. God and Jesus Christ both have it. And Christ sent it by his angel, an angel who's going to do his will. And then it was given to the Apostle John. And then John bore witness of the word of God to the testimony of Jesus and the things that he saw. Therefore, what we have written in Revelation chapter 21 is from God the Father. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Let's turn there now. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The first heaven and the first earth don't pass away until the white throne judgment is finished. Evidently, those who rise up in the second resurrection won't know exactly when this day, when their judgment day, will be finished. That's just like us. We know the end of this age is close, but we don't know exactly when. And God will never have anyone in his family who doesn't sincerely live and believe the truth. If you knew exactly when, there'd be this temptation to not really do it sincerely. You might even be able to trick God. But when you don't know, you're not going to trick him. He's not going to have anybody in his family who's ever going to sin. Peter takes us from the end of this age to the end of the white throne judgment period. And this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, now the day of the Lord comes right at the end of man's age, right before the millennium begins. But he makes a jump here. From the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so this judgment at the end of the white throne judgment period is going to come suddenly for people. They won't know it. What happens here is, it says, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Of course, that doesn't happen at Christ's first return, or at Christ's second return. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That doesn't happen until the end of the white throne judgment period. Continuing on in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One thing about, not only does this fire that consumes the atmosphere of the earth and changes what's on the planet and melts elements, it's also a time when there's no more sin in any human beings, because there aren't any more human beings. They're all now children of God, or they burn up with the elements. Here's where John comes on the scene then. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. You see, the earth's not obliterated, but changed to a perfected state suitable for God and his family of gods. The corrosive agents of physical matter will be removed. And don't forget, as we said, the world now views this account of New Jerusalem as a description of heaven. John faithfully recorded here that New Jerusalem was made in heaven and brought to earth. Christ said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is why Christ said that. And Christ merely repeated something that David had been shown earlier. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what part of the earth are they going to inherit? New Jerusalem in the new earth. The meek shall inherit New Jerusalem on the earth, with God and his Christ forever, just as God has planned forever. God the Father does not live with sinful human beings. He lives with sinless sons of God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself," this is God the Father, God Almighty, "will be with them and be their God." Now, simply reading that verse, it's really easy to read over it. But this has been God's plan from the beginning. God the Father being with his people is what makes New Jerusalem special, unique, great, holy. Christ was with men during the millennium and during the White Throne Judgment period. God wasn't there yet. After new heavens and new earth, God comes, brings New Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." See, once sin is removed, these things are gone. You know, we're now beginning to prepare and think about Passover season. And this is what starts it. And this is all part of that plan of New Jerusalem. Are the challenges and jobs that God has planned so great that only God, the God family, can do them? Evidently. Verse 5, Revelation chapter 21. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" At this junction, God seems to be saying, now we're really going to get to work. Consider what God has accomplished to this point. Only God could do this, right? But God's made a new heaven and a new earth. It's fantastic. He has created a universe. And now, out of that universe, one planet, Earth, has been restored. This new completed Earth is really like one tiny cube of sand among all the grains of the sand on all the beaches of the Earth. There's that much to do. All the other grains of sand are going to be made new. Here's a little background on the size of the heavens from a 1970s depiction. There's four steps to this. The first one is our solar system. It is so vast physically that we can't get out of it. Our solar system, sun, planets, is 7,340,000,000 miles across. To cross it, it takes 1/1,000th of a light year. That's moving at 186,000 miles an hour, which, by the way, we can't do. We're not a speck of light. If we could move that fast, we just can't do that. Okay, the next step up in understanding this is our planetary system is in the Milky Way. And there's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. The Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. 100,000 light years across. And that's 100 million times bigger than our solar system. So the Milky Way is pretty big, but it's just a tiny part of the universe. The Milky Way is in a supercluster of 2,500 galaxies, which is just 40 million light years across, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. And that's if you don't stop for a hamburger along the way. You know, this galaxy cluster is just a bigger speck in the universe. It's still a speck. Scientists have discovered more recently, since the 1970s, that the heavens are still being created. The heavens are expanding in all directions, every way we can imagine. They're being created. They're getting bigger. And we have no idea how far beyond our super telescopes that we can't see. And of course, this brought to mind, I think, as it did many of you, David's words from Psalm 8 when he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him?" See, God has a lot yet to do. An awful lot to do. We think about what God is planning and what he has to do, it takes us right out of our doldrums. As I said, God has a lot planned for us personally, individually, and as a family. Turn to Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 16. This is part of the comfort that God gives his people with this concept of New Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 16. "And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people." You see, out of all these things that are going on and this vast work and this creation that's going everywhere, God is interested. He wants to say to those who believe him and love him that you are my people. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." When we think with God, and we think like God, it's hard to be depressed. In addition to building the universe, God is also building New Jerusalem. John described this. He described what he saw in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 21. And this description runs through the next 11 verses all the way to verse 21 in chapter 21. "And he..." This is verse 10 of Revelation chapter 21. "And he, one of the seven angels who had one of the bowls with the seven last plagues, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." You know, what's the first thing that captured John's attention when he saw this? I mean, here's a big, right? 1,380 miles. And he was given a picture of what was the first thing he saw on here. Light. Her light. "Her light was like a most precious stone," John continues, "like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And of course, if you were to use a color to describe light, it would be yellow. And this stone, this John is calling jasper here, most people, most commentaries believe that this is a diamond. Because the jasper that is used today is not clear and transparent. It's opaque. So it wasn't the same thing. And there's, of course, what we call, as they said, what we call a jasper today is not the jasper of John. Different gems were given different names in old times, and even cross-named. And so that adds to the confusion. Precious stones, I said, could be cross-named. What was an onyx could be called a garnet, you know, and vice versa. What was jasper could be diamond, might be carnelian. Who knows? It's hard to figure out. It's not easy. And I bought a, I got a book on gems to try to understand this stuff, okay? And the people who were in there wrote things about the Bible, and they didn't understand them any better than anybody else, okay? So there's a lot out here. We're all looking through this glass darkly, trying to understand. The wall of jasper reflects all the light that's in the city. Earth evidently remains in the sun's solar system. The atmosphere is different. The heavens are different. Sun will reflect all of the everything that's in this wall. This wall is going to be pretty important, we're going to see. And the light is going to be reflected day and night. Verse 22, Revelation chapter 21. Shockingly to John, there was no temple in New Jerusalem as in previous Jerusalems. Verse 22, Revelation chapter 21. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. It doesn't mean that the sun's not there. It just means the city is always light. Always light. Now, we've seen photographs of Earth from space. And the Earth's unique. You look out across all of these pictures, all of these planets. There's one that's blue. Kind of blue and white. And that's Earth. And the rest of them aren't like that. See, the Earth's in an advanced state of being changed. The others are still waiting. So as we said, the Earth's kind of a beautiful sky blue. With the creation of a new heaven, the blue that comes from our atmosphere is not going to be there. So what will be seen when viewed from outer space? It will be the glory of God. It's indescribably beautiful. The effects of the light from the glory of God in New Jerusalem is enlarged, magnified, and transmitted by its wall and foundations. Verse 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 21, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city pure gold, like clear glass. And these are reflective materials. Josephus wrote about the walls of Jerusalem shortly after Christ's death. And he said, and this wall was made from limestone. People as far away as 5 and 6 miles were blinded by the reflection of the light coming off those walls. What's it going to be like with New Jerusalem? This light's going to be transmitted throughout the universe. How many, many times more powerful is this light from God Almighty and Jesus Christ? Paris, a local city, and many other cities call themselves City of Light. This is the City of Light. New Jerusalem. How puny they are in comparison to the New Jerusalem. It's not merely bright light which comes from Jerusalem, though. It's going to be spectacular. It's going to be beautiful beyond description. The closest thing to describe it is rainbow-like. When viewed from space, this light is breathtaking. It will be shock and awe just to see it. Sunrises and sunsets fill us with wonder. And they're but a foretype of the light shows that are going to be coming from New Jerusalem continually forever. The highlight of this city is that God is dwelling there. And there's light then coming from it. But the lights are an advertisement of how wonderful it is to be where God Almighty is. And all the abilities he has to make things better and to make things beautiful and to make a spectacular home for everyone who believes him. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. Solomon asked the question, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain you. One of the things this light shows is God's omnipresence, his greatness, his power over all of his creation. And when we see a rainbow, you know, we think of that covenant he made never to destroy the earth with the flood again, but it's so beautiful. Every time we see one, we stop and look at it, don't we? We stop for a second, no matter where you are. How many times I've been on a job, you're pouring concrete, it doesn't matter, you stop and look at it. It's beautiful. It's another way the heavens declares God's glory. With Earth's atmosphere removed, we won't see rain-induced rainbows, but we still will see daily many rainbows produced from God's presence and the components of its walls and the city that God has made. Revelation chapter 21, verse 19. We're all viewing this truth, as I said, through a glass darkly. I've been studying this topic for 2 months, and I keep getting more answers, but I keep getting more questions. And all I want's the truth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 19 and 20. It gives the precious stones and gems of 12 foundations layered one on top of another, beginning with the bottom. So evidently, the foundations of this city are put on these stones. We don't know how big these stones are, but they have to be these foundational stones. They have to be enormous, right? Because the wall is at least 228 feet high. Some people say it's over 300 feet high, and that it may be as wide as it is high. Now that's a lot of weight, isn't it? That's a lot of weight. And it's got to be put on a foundation. As I said, I view this as if the wall, let's say the wall is 228 feet wide. So the foundation has got to be wider than the wall. All right? Most of you, we all live in a house, you live in a building, and we pour foundations. There's foundations for these walls, right? It might be an 8-inch wall, but we might have a 2-foot wide footer, right? A foundation underneath it. So it's not crazy to say that this foundation might be 400 feet wide. How thick is it? It's got to be strong enough. It's got to last forever. It's got to be able to hold this up and not break ever. And it seems like, once again, made out of jasper or very hard, what we would probably call diamond. And that's extremely valuable, isn't it? So when you think about that, this is going to run for over 5,000 miles, right? When you add 1,380, you're talking 5,500 miles. You've got a wall that's 200 or 300 feet high, 200 or 300 feet wide. That's a lot of diamonds. Okay? That's a lot. We only have there's a small amount of diamonds on earth. To get a little one, you can't get a little one for less than $1,000, a little speck, okay? How valuable is this wall? How great is this wall? And you've got 12 of these foundations now, each one a valuable stone, each one worth a lot, stretching that many miles. The value, the cost. In our world, we bury foundations, don't we? We don't try to expose them. God doesn't do that. God opens them up. You know, the apostles are the 12 foundations. Their names are on each one of these foundations. Okay, you might have the bottom one. It might be Peter's name on there, right? When we come to the next one, we'll have another apostle's name. Because God, in God's plan, he wants to highlight people who have repented, people who have believed him, people who do his work. So beginning at the bottom layer, as I said, it might be 200, 300, 400 feet wide. It's not going to be 2 feet wide, is it? You don't put something that's 200 feet wide on something that's 2 feet wide, right? You make it wider than what's above it. The bottom layer is jasper, and it's probably clear, but yellow is going to be reflected. That's going to reflect light, and so it's going to appear yellow and or whatever other lights interfere with it. The second layer is going to be sapphire, and that's blue, probably a sky blue. The third layer is going to be chalcedony, and that's a greenish blue. The fourth layer is going to be bright green, and that's an emerald. Fifth layer is sardonyx, and that's a red and white layer. And I immediately thought of that scripture in Revelation that says, you know, and I said to him, sir, you know, and he said to me, who are those? And these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, this sardonyx is red and white. It's red and white. So it made me think of that. The sixth layer is sardius. It's blood red. The seventh layer is chrysolite. It's yellow or golden. Eighth layer is beryl. It's amber or blue-green. The ninth layer is topaz. It's golden or amber. Chrysoprase is the 10th layer. It's apple green. Jacinth is a reddish blue, sort of a purple almost. And the 12th layer, the top layer, is amethyst, and it's a purple. And these provide a beautiful array of colors. They're going to be reflected in that wall all the way up and all the way out as this light comes, probably from the sun, but always it's coming from God the Father and Jesus Christ, because they are going to stay, they're going to live in this city. And everywhere they pass by, there's going to be a reflection. We have lights that we see in the sky. They're generally blue, green, but they're generally in the northern or southern hemispheres, right? This is going to be here all the time. It's going to be magnificent. Everything and everybody out in the universe is going to be able to see this. This is what God does. This is where God lives. This is where God's people live. Absolutely a beautiful place. A beautiful array of colors. It's going to be the rainbow effect, except prettier, depending on where God and Christ pass by. So it will be changing as they do their work in that city. This takes us back to Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. John again writing, he's talking about himself. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper, which we would believe would be yellow. And God has been described this way. And a sardius stone,
which is generally an orange or orange-red. That would describe his eyes. His eyes have been described like that. In appearance, so yellow, as I said, yellow, of course, describes light. And there was a rainbow all above the throne, all about the throne, in appearance like an emerald. So very beautiful colors coming from where God is. So the beauty and the splendor of God is not confined just to his throne. It is radiated out everywhere. And when it comes to gold, this is a city that's made of gold, has streets of gold. Now, the earth, all the gold on the earth can be put in a room that's 70 foot square. If we put it in a cube, it would be about 70 feet. 70 feet high, wide, and long. All the gold. If we have a street every 500 feet, how far would this cube of gold go to paving the streets of Jerusalem? What about all the buildings that are made of gold? Would this cover it? No, see, this had to be made without human hands and brought here to this earth. Absolutely beautiful, spectacular. The newest New Jerusalem's largest construction job any of us have ever heard about. It is enormous. Only God can do it. How big is it? Many times bigger than any city we have now. Most cities now are, 10 to 12 miles, something like that. Some of them are bigger. But here's a city laid out as a square. Verse 16, Revelation chapter 21. Its length is as great as its breadth. Verse 16, Revelation chapter 21. And he measured the city 12,000 furlongs. Length, breadth, and height are equal. There are various opinions, of course, of the length of the reed or the length of the furlong. But, as I said, majority of scholars have settled, I think, on 1,380 miles per side. And this would take us, if we're just standing here, if we were to put this on North America, from where we are in Wheeling, if we went southwest, would take us to San Antonio, Texas. If you've ever driven down that way, it's a long drive. That's a long wall. If you were to go back to the northwest, it would take us up to southern Idaho. If you were to turn that back and go to the northeast, that would take us to Churchill on Hudson Bay in Canada. And then we would come back from there all the way to Wheeling. That's a big city, isn't it? Huge city. And evidently, it's going to be built up. Talks about it being built up. So evidently, it's not all, even once God brings it to earth, only a part of it is completed. It's going to be built on later. So there's just not enough materials on earth to build this wall. And I say this apolitically, God believes in building a wall. All the gold on planet earth, as I said, could be put into this one cube, 70-foot cube. How much gold is it going to take? How much in the way of diamonds? What's the value of it? If you're going to have a city with this many valuable things in it, you better have people who are honest, right? Couldn't do it today. Everybody be out there chipping away, trying to get a little bit, right? No. Everybody loves God, loves God's laws. So, how many emeralds, sapphires, garnets, rubies, etc., are going to be in 5,520 miles? Can you imagine the cost? This is the most expensive wall I've ever heard of. And that this has nothing to do. This is just the physical accoutrements of the outside. What about what's in the city? All these buildings of gold and everything else that's going to be in them? Magnificent. You'll have a mansion there. You're going to build it out of gold? You're going to throw some diamonds on the side? How about some sapphires? Maybe have a wall of that. That'd be different, wouldn't it? A wall of sapphire? Blue and gold look pretty good, wouldn't it? I don't know. A lot of ideas. But it's going to be what's inside and what God does that makes it most important, isn't it? All of those things can go out there, but it's easy to see why the city had to be made in heaven and had to be made by God. We couldn't do it. As I said, easily the most expensive construction ever. It's going to last for eternity. So it just makes sense to do it right the first time and make it the most beautiful anyone has ever seen. And this, when this is made, this is going to be placed on a round orb, the earth. It's going to have to be brought down and put on big chunk of this round earth. That's a big job. And of course, we could talk for days and days about this subject. I mean, we could sit down afterwards and we could discuss any part of this and spend hours on any particular part. But all of these precious stones had a four, they were four type on what the ancient Israelites had on their high priest's breastplate. All of these stones were on that breastplate. You see, God ties everything in Old and New Testament. It ultimately is going to lead to New Jerusalem. It shows the brilliance of God's plan, the beauty of it, by including people and helping them to change, forgiving their sins. All of God's plans have a reference point back to New Jerusalem. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There's a priesthood. There's 12 apostles. There are laws, commandments. There are statutes, judgments. And they're all designed to get us to New Jerusalem. That's a goal. New Jerusalem, of course, is part of the kingdom of God. To become completely spiritual so we can dwell with God forever. That's the biggest part. That's the moral of the story of New Jerusalem. We must remove the pride, the arrogance, and every sin that leads us astray. We can have great hope and comfort in the promise of New Jerusalem. As I said, the moral of New Jerusalem provides and shows us clearly the reason to choose to make that distinction. It is solid proof. If you do the right thing, God will give you blessings that you've never considered, that you've never seen, that's beyond your imagination. But the biggest thing here is to get the moral of the story. Learn to choose right and put away everything that's sin. You know, in some ways, New Jerusalem is the fruit. It's the fruit of what God has desired since Earth's creation. He wants to be with His people. And that's going to be indescribably great, beyond anything any of us can say or mention or do. It's not even in Scriptures. It's so great, it's just beyond comprehension. So don't be discouraged by what's going on. Don't be discouraged by war. Don't be discouraged by your health failing. Be encouraged by this great story, this great example that God has used throughout men's history. There's great promise in this New Jerusalem. It gives us hope through everything. If we keep our minds on what God wants, we will be happy now and in the future eternally.